It's a deadly doctrine. I'm confronting it right here in Italy. It's the doctrine that the Holy Spirit does not convict believers of sin.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. We've concluded our meetings in Italy, and this will be a travel day for me back to the United States. Thank you for praying. Those of you that remembered to pray for me on this trip, thank you so much for praying. It was a grueling schedule from Holland and Italy. I think I spoke a total of 23 times and quite a number of different locations, and then within Italy, a few different cities and good amount of hours of travel in between. But everywhere we went, hungry hearts in Italy, places were packed out, people seeking God, wanting truth. And I've been asked over and over and over around the world to address the issue of hyper grace. And I want to talk about a deadly doctrine. I want to talk about it plain and straight today. Often on Wednesdays, we focus on worldview issues, Worldview Wednesday, but I want to devote more time to the Word of God today. Thank you for joining us. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. How many of you, before you came to faith, were very deceived in your sin? You thought, I'm all right, I'm good, I'm cool. Man, I like the life I'm living. I'm into this party scene. I'm into what I'm doing. Or I'm not so bad. I go to church on Sundays. I'm a good person. And then God started to deal with you. Then God started to deal with you about sin. And you started to become uncomfortable. That's what I went through. John Bunyan said, first we practice sin, then we defend it, then we boast about it. In other words, the process of hardening of heart is gradual, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse over a period of time. That's what happened to me. If you had told me when I was first saved that I'd be shooting heroin, I would have said, utterly impossible, completely impossible. That's like the inner city crime, bad people do that. I'm living in the suburbs, you know, son of a lawyer, mom, dad, happily married, never do that. I mean, smoke pot or something else, maybe, you know, maybe experiment some other things. No, never do that. Well, by the time I was shooting heroin, I thought I was cool. And that's just from the age of 14 to 15, smoking pot at 14, and then other drugs, and then shooting heroin at 15. I thought I was cool. The fact that I could go to the point of overdose and just not quite overdose, man, that made me really cool. Maybe really stupid. Maybe really foolish. No, I thought I was cool. I boasted about my sin. I literally remember laying in bed at night, 16 years old, high on drugs, not sleeping, and thinking about all the wicked things I committed. I mean, it's mind-boggling to me that I actually thought this way, that I stole money from my beloved father. And I thought, how cool was that? And my best friends, we did some drug deal together, and then I spent the money on something else, and then I told them that I got somebody that hit me and took the money and thought, wow, that was clever. And then a few weeks later, I'm laying in bed, high on drugs, thinking about the same things, and I'm feeling like a wretch. I'm feeling like the worst sinner on the earth. How in the world could I do this? How could I have possibly stolen money from my father, betrayed my friends? What was the difference? The Holy Spirit was working on me. And as John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, as he put it, listen to these words, these amazing words. My conscience felt and owned its guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. The revelation of my guilt, my sins put Jesus on the cross. That led to my salvation and the amazing revelation of his grace and goodness, which so radically changed me forever. There are some hyper-grace teachers who say the Holy Spirit doesn't even convict the world of sin. But most all of them say the Holy Spirit does not convict believers of sin. Danger! Danger. Tell you more when we come back right here on The Line of Fire.
Give
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. I had to address a rumor in Italy. This is Michael Brown. Delighted to be coming your way. Finished up meetings in Italy. It's a long travel day for me today to get back to the States. But of course, we will not miss our broadcast. Line of Fire comes first. But I had to address a rumor in Italy. There is a teacher from America, well-known TV ministry, and I'm sure I agree with a ton of what he says and then have some real differences with other parts. Appreciate the good and differ with the other parts. Turns out that he's in Rome holding a conference on hypergrace. And lo and behold, I've been holding conferences on hypergrace in Naples and in Calabria. The rumor was that I came over to Italy to counter his conference. First, I found out about the conference when I got to Italy. That's number one. Number two, my conference in Calabria was set up months before it was ever announced that this other brother was going. Plus, my book had been translated into Italian, and I was coming over to honor the publisher who sacrificially gets my books out in Italian. So I had to deal with that issue. And then on top of that, there was the fact that I don't go to hold a counter conference somewhere. This is not little children that we're dealing with here. And I told people, hey, listen to what he says, listen to what I say, sort it out by the scriptures. Go through the Bible, see who's dealing with all of the texts fairly and honestly and accurately, and see who has to twist or distort certain passages to make them fit the doctrine and evaluate accordingly. Well, one other rumor. You're here to sell books. You know the expense in coming to Italy and the fact that the Italian church is not famous for being big book readers. And the fact that when I do translations into other languages, like Italian, I tell the publisher, who's a personal friend of mine, who takes money out of his own pocket to publish books because he publishes the best books he can find and old classics, and they're not going to bring in the necessary money, but he does it as a ministry. So I tell him, any if you make any money, just put it back into publishing. In point of fact, he never makes money because whatever comes in, he takes that and then his own money and puts it into more books. So I could sell 10,000 books here and it doesn't go to me anyway. All this carnal, judgmental stuff. And this is from people in the hypergrace camp. Oh, no, they're not all like that. God forbid. But anyway, I was asked, Pastor Zisman, would you publicly address these rumors? I said, are you serious? People are actually saying that? Plus, I've been coming to Italy since 87. I've got a long-term investment, a lifetime investment ministering in Italy. Only thing different this time is I just looked at all the Italian food. I looked at the pizza and the pasta. I looked at the buffalo mozzarella coated in oil and all that. I didn't have that. I stayed with my healthy salad and fruit, but I'm good. I'm blessed. I'm good by God's grace. Okay. You want to hear a crazy quote? And they're all laid out in my book, Hypergrace. You can see who said what. You can read it in context. You can get the books and read them in context. But one hypergrace teacher said this: it's pointless to hope or pray that the Holy Spirit will convict an unbeliever of the things they are doing wrong. He's not going to do that for one simple reason. Their sins are not the problem. Christ dealt with their sins on the cross. When he said it is finished, he was including the world, not just those who have already believed the gospel. You see, the specific sins, the detailed misbehavior of a person who isn't trusting in Jesus Christ are just indicative of a deeper problem. Yeah, they're indicative of a deeper problem that the person is separated from God and in rebellion against God. Yes, of course. But please, to say that the Holy Spirit will not convict an unbeliever of the things they're doing wrong is complete nonsense. Of course, how many of us, it's a key part of our salvation, and we didn't know anything. It's not like anybody convinced us. Nobody told me people were praying for me. I came under conviction. Nobody told me what was going on. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John 16, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You say, yeah, but their big issue is unbelief. Unbelief is a sin too. If Jesus dealt with it all on the cross, there's nothing for us to deal with whatsoever. You can't repent. You can't believe. And that's what some extreme, yes, extreme hypergrace teachers say. that there's nothing to deal with because it's all been dealt with, therefore everybody will ultimately be saved. That's the extreme extreme. Charles Spurgeon said this, and he was talking about his day, obviously, not our day. Possibly much of the flimsy piety of the present day, multiply that today for America, possibly much of the flimsy piety of the present day arises from the ease with which men attain to peace and joy in these evangelistic days. We would not judge modern converts, but we certainly prefer that form of spiritual exercise which leads the soul by the way of weeping cross and makes it see its blackness before assuring that it is clean every whit. Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned, and with the rope about his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Yeah, God can save in ways that seem superficial to us, but actually are very, very deep, and the life is deeply penetrated. But I'll tell you, when you just get someone, just okay, pray this prayer, they're not under conviction, they don't have a recognition of the depth of the wrong they've done against God, it's just kind of like ask Jesus in and have a better life. You talk about something very superficial. You talk about something that's not going to stand the test of time unless there's a real deepening of that relationship with God. But that being said, most hyper-grace teachers do agree that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. What they say is that the Holy Spirit does not convict believers of sin. That is a very serious error. Friends, often it is only the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin in our lives that saves us from disaster. Often it is that loving pressure of the Holy Spirit warning us and showing us we're on the wrong path that delivers us from death. Often it is the difference between heaven and hell, or at the very least, life and death, at the very least, between serious destruction and error and wholeness in the Lord, when the Holy Spirit comes and makes us uncomfortable, because we easily deceive ourselves. Throughout his letters, Paul says, don't be deceived. Jesus often warned his disciples, make sure no one deceives you. James, Jacob says, don't deceive yourselves. Deception, as it's often been said, is very deceiving. I talked to one man one time, and he was justifying leaving his wife and coming up with scripture reasons when there were none. And when I pushed hard enough, he finally admitted that, yeah, he was interested in another woman. But he had pretty well convinced himself that he had legitimate grounds for divorce and could remarry, and it was absolute nonsense. And he must have been hardening his heart against the Spirit. I know others that were really messing up and really doing wrong and really heading down the wrong path, and the Holy Spirit got hold of them, and they were awakened. They realized they could not keep fighting the conviction, and they turned back to God and were wonderfully saved. As believers, perhaps the world's leading hyper-grace teacher says this, the Holy Spirit never convicts us, meaning believers, or never convicts believers of your sins. He never comes to point out your faults. It does not take a revelation from the Holy Spirit to see that you have failed. However, when you know that you failed, what you need is for the Holy Spirit to convict you of your righteousness. Whoa. Look at that again. The Holy Spirit never convicts you, Christians, of your sins. He never comes to point out your faults. Well, why then does Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit in his letters, constantly point out error, constantly point out sin, constantly point out faults, and call people back? And all the letters in the New Testament do that. Why? Why does Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 point out the sins and shortcomings and faults of the churches in Asia Minor, addressing the leader of the churches, but speaking to the churches? It's explicit. This is to the churches. Why does he do that over and over again? And then it says, this is the Spirit speaking to the churches. Why does he do that? Because he loves them? Because he loves us? Because he wants us to see there's danger? because he doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. He takes no delight in our death. He wants us to live. He wants us to honor him. He wants us to be with him. He wants to bless us. And because he loves us, he convicts. This is a ministry of life. To say you don't need a revelation of your own faults, many times we do, because we justify it. We point the finger at others and we blame others. And it's only when the Holy Spirit comes and opens our hearts and minds, that's when we realize, that's when we understand, okay, I've blown it. I've been justifying myself. I've been blaming others. The Holy Spirit makes us deeply uncomfortable. Then, when we turn to God, there's refreshing mercy. And then, yes, we renew our minds that we're becoming God's righteousness, that we're born from above, that we're set apart as holy, and that we don't live the way the world is. Yes, by all means, renew your mind. But don't deny conviction.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, we're talking about something really important. It is the hyper-grace denial of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict believers of sin. And it's really a deadly doctrine that hurts many, because when the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, we resist it. We say, that's not God. When the Holy Spirit comes to make us uncomfortable, we say, that's not the Spirit. The Spirit only comforts. I actually read where one hyper-grace teacher said that. Does the Holy Spirit make us uncomfortable in our sins? No, he's the comforter. Aside from being a mistranslation of the Greek word used, translated comforter in John 14 and elsewhere, where the King James says comforter, almost all modern translations will say counselor. Yes, the Holy Spirit does comfort us, but that's not the primary message that Jesus was getting across there. But the idea that anything that doesn't comfort me isn't the Holy Spirit, that if I'm in sin, the Holy Spirit's going to come to comfort me. No, in his love, he's going to come to convict me. And I'm burning with this all the more after talking to a young man actively involved and reaching out to really hurting young people in Italy, just with him and his wife and other team members in youth ministry they're doing here in Italy. And back in the States with you tomorrow. Got a long travel day today. So if you think of it, just pray for refreshing grace. It's been a rigorous trip, and we were in the midst of a move as well back in the home front. So it's just been a really busy time. If you pray for refreshing grace and special rest when I get back home to kind of recuperate quickly, because we start, you know, normal schedule as soon as we're home, I'd really appreciate that. But talking to this young man, he was mentioning what he sees happening with his own eyes with young people who hear these messages now, hear hyper-grace teaching, and they're saying, yeah, so premarital sex is no big deal, and this is no big deal, and that's no big deal. You say, yeah, but the hyper-grace teachers say that grace is not a license for sin, and grace empowers us not to sin. True, but when you mix that with the other errors, when you mix that with the teaching that the Holy Spirit doesn't convict believers of sin, you've got a deadly potion there. I've watched for years now people drop their standards of holiness. And maybe they were legalistic before, but I'll tell you, they're far from legalistic now. They're indulging the flesh now. I've watched them go from passionate in prayer to not praying, sacrificial burden to reach the lost to now not witnessing, high standards of holiness to now open compromise, and they do it in the name of liberty. Friends, that's deception. Jesus and the Spirit do not set us free to sin, but set us free from sin. When someone comes and liberates the prisoners and opens the prison doors and unshackles them, they don't prove their freedom by going back and shackling themselves again. Yet one leading hyper-grace teacher says this, again, all the citations in my book, Hyper-Grace, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world, he says, is to convince the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Jesus says in John 16:9. The Holy Spirit has already convinced me of sin, and now I believe in Jesus. He is now convincing me of righteousness, see John 16:10. I am convinced that I am becoming the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Holy Spirit convinced me of judgment, and that truth helped me become a believer. Now he is convincing me that the ruler of this world has been judged, John 16:11, not me. Well, there's some truth here, of course, that the world has been judged, that the ruler of this world has been judged. But even the translation of convince rather than convict is missing the point. The word is primarily speaking about reproving, rebuking. If your brother sins, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the same word there that for telling the fault, same word used in John 16 for convict. When Paul urges Timothy to preach and to rebuke and to correct, that same word there for rebuking or correcting or reproving, one of the key verbs that's used there in the Greek is the same verb that's used for convict. And one leading hypergrace teacher says you won't find a single verse in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit convicts believers of sin. He only convicts the world of sin. Well, that means that pastor was not reading in Greek. He was reading in English. It's no fault of his. I'm not fluent in Greek. I read it. I'm not fluent in Greek. Many people don't know Greek, but there's no excuse for not looking it up. No excuse for not looking it up, because the same Greek word used for convict is used numerous times in the New Testament for believers. For believers. Very conspicuous is Revelation 3:19. Jesus says this, as many as I love, I rebuke or reprove. That word there is the identical word used in the Greek to John 16:8. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. The same Greek verb is used in both places. Jesus says, as many as I love, I reprove, I rebuke, I convict. I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then that's Revelation 3:19. Skip down three verses to Revelation 3:22. And what's written there? This is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. Why? Because he loves us. Have you ever started to stray? And you knew something was wrong a little bit, but you said it's not that bad. You were starting to get off track, but you said, well, it's not that bad. Oh, yeah, I got this under control. No, it's not that bad. And actually, you're about to crash, spiritually speaking. Actually, you're about to destroy your marriage. You're about to destroy your ministry. You're about to destroy your life. And people prayed for you. And people prayed for you. And people close to you who knew what was going on prayed for you. And you were saying everything's fine because you were self-deceived. And sin has its own reward. And you were enjoying the reward of sin for that moment. You were enjoying that gratification for that moment. And then the Holy Spirit made you miserable. Has that ever happened to you? The Holy Spirit made you miserable. And as a believer, and you were undone, and you broke clean from the thing, from the sinful relationship, or from the wrong path, or the wrong choice, whatever it is, and you went running back to God, that was grace at work. That was the grace of God in action. How terrible it is that teachers who exalt grace teach a distorted view of grace, an exaggerated view of grace, and sometimes a deadly view of grace that mixes in these serious errors. As a new believer, and then over the years walking with God, I am so thrilled that the Holy Spirit still convicts of sin. He doesn't condemn. Condemnation says, you've sinned. Get away from me. In other words, death sentence, damnation, goodbye, guilty. Conviction says, you've sinned, come near to me. God is always saying, come back. God is always saying, come home. God is always saying, no matter what you've done, I want to wash you, I want to cleanse you. That's the voice of the loving conviction of God. Sometimes him just telling us how much he loves us brings deep conviction on us. All right, friends, I can't underscore the importance of getting these resources. It's why I take the years to write these books and do the research and pray over them and seek to get them out to you. Hypergrace, exposing the dangers of the modern grace message. We've packaged it together with my important response to Pastor John MacArthur, Authentic Fire. The Hypergrace book will give you a love for grace beyond what you've had. It will give you a deeper appreciation for the love of God while separating you from the errors of hypergrace. And Authentic Fire, I believe, will increase your desire for a biblically based move of the Holy Spirit in your own life. So we've reduced the prices. We're paying the postage. Call now to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website where you can watch a video about these books as well. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Thanks for standing with us. Thanks for your help and support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Can I read a beautiful passage of Scripture to you? This is Michael Brown, having concluded our meetings now in Italy, and then with a long travel day ahead of me. So pray for grace and refreshing. And thanks if you have prayed for us on this trip. Thank you, those that were able to help with an additional gift to our ministry. It was a long overseas trip, and we didn't come here to raise money. We didn't come to wealthy places and meet with the richest of the rich. We ministered where we could to touch the maximum number of lives in the deepest possible way. And we're able to do it with your help, with your prayer, with your financial support. So thank you for that. But can I read a beautiful passage of Scripture to you? It's the last two verses of Jacob, James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you wanders from the truth and someone causes him to return, you should know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. Now, we can debate once saved, always saved, but let's not even debate that, okay? Once saved, always saved would say that you could commit certain sins and not repent, and your life will be cut short. You'll die prematurely, but you're still saved. Others would say, no, you could walk away from God and be lost. That's what I believe, but we won't even debate that right now. Because either way, this is saying someone's on the wrong path, all right, a believer who's on the wrong path, and you're able to bring them back. Otherwise, they would have died. So at the very least, their life would have been cut short, okay? At the very least, if not eternal death. My brothers, if one of you wanders from the truth, so you're in the truth, now you wander from it, and someone causes him to return, you should know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. It reminds me of the prodigal son. And how does the prodigal son make his way back? Yeah, we know how the father reacts. We know that the father is waiting for him. We know that the father goes running to embrace him and celebrates his return and doesn't condemn him and doesn't beat him over the head. When you fool, you stole all the, you took the inheritance, you wasted all the money, you brought reproach to the family, you're not my son anymore. No. The father completely embraces him. That's the love of the father. That's the love of the father, moved with compassion, runs to that son, looking for him from a distance and sees him and embraces him and celebrates his return. That's the love of the father. But notice the condition of the son. He comes to his senses when he hits rock bottom and said, any number of my father's hired workers have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to get up and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers. He comes to his senses. And what does he say? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He says these words, but his father just embraces him and loves on him, doesn't even need to hear that. What's the point? The point is he came to the end of himself. The point is that he came under conviction. He recognized the folly of how he was living. You say, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit revealed it there. You could say that he did it all on his own. Great. And you could say that you turn a believer who strayed, you turn him back all by yourself. I'd like to give credit to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And since Jesus died on the cross, the Father has been drawing people back to him by the Spirit. Oh, how many of you, you're sitting there smiling right now, or some of you are actually teared up, not because what I'm saying is so moving, but because you're remembering when you walked away from God, when you committed spiritual suicide almost, and you were crazy, you weren't yourself, what were you thinking? Or sin just got hold of you. And then God brought you to that point of brokenness. You remember it now with tears. He brought you to that point of brokenness, and you were overwhelmed with the reality of the ugliness of your sin. And you turned away from it. You went running back, and God had amazing mercy on you and has abundantly restored. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin. And boy, does it give life.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I would love to be able to take you around the world as I minister and let you sit in on the meetings and see the people being impacted and see their lives being changed. And it's just so sweet. You build relationships over the years and you have these memories. I mean, so many of the trips I'd push to the limit, just like on this one, and have the joy of pouring myself out in the process of the ministry and then see the lives touched and the sweetness of the worship. And even though it's in foreign languages, some I can pick up the words, some I don't get it at all. The language is just too unrelated to what I know. But the sweetness of experiencing God together and enjoying Him together and weeping together and celebrating together and fellowshipping together, and then coming back years later and seeing the fruit, it's very sweet. Michael Brown, thanks for being part of this trip to Italy. Thanks for listening to these broadcasts from Italy. Thanks for praying for me. If you haven't prayed for me, pray a prayer today. We've got a long travel day, and then God willing, our normal schedule back in the States on Thursday, tomorrow. So just pray for real refreshing. But you know, I've been to Italy now. This is my 22nd trip here, and I was in Holland before. That was my 13th trip to Holland. So I've been to Italy 22 times and India 22 times, and then a number of other places, maybe 12, 13, 14, and others a few less than that. So overall, overseas trips, probably 150 different trips over the years. That's why it's not like 50 or 75 nations, because I've been to some places over and over again. That's why it's only like 25, 26 nations, which is still a lot, still an honor to have gone to so many of these countries. But I started going to Italy in 1987. I was just 32 years old, and we've had so many special meetings. And I was telling one pastor now, I first met him, he was an elder, he was a full-time policeman serving as an elder in his church, and I was telling him the story of something that happened in his city, this meeting I was asked to do in his city in Sicily, where 60 or 70 pastors and elders were coming together for a unity meeting, which was really unheard of because of the history of division and divisiveness and walls that exist in the churches here. And I brought this message on unity, and seemed to be a real deep, beautiful message that touched many. So they had dialogue afterwards. It almost turned into a fist fight. And I was telling him the story, and then it ended somehow in prayer. But I was telling him the story. He said, yeah, I was there. He was there. Is it the way it happened, the way I described it? Is it exactly the way you described it? But what a delight to see this brother. This was really, really sweet. I spoke for him Sunday night, not realizing that to get to our next location was a five-hour drive. I thought they were like right next to each other. Anyway, so we had to do that, arriving at 3 in the morning and then starting at 10-something the next day. That was on Monday. But ministered in his building, and it was absolutely packed out, absolutely packed out. Great response to the message. So it was Sunday night. Somehow on Monday, I failed to mention this to you, but here's what happened. Check this out. It got dark in the building. I said to my friend, oh, they have video announcements here? It's pretty sophisticated. He said, no. This is my translator. He said, no, something else. And to my shock, there I am 15 years earlier. 15 years earlier. I'm in the shell of a building there, which is the building that we're in at that point. I'm in a shell of a building. I'm dark hair, 15 years earlier, right? I'm with him and some others. And I'm speaking about what I believe God's going to do in that building. And because they had such a heart to reach the lost, and they go for the hurting and the down and outer, I was so blessed to see that. And I really felt the Lord showing me what was going to happen, and growth, and many, many touched, and then sending out others to plant churches and go throughout Italy and so on. And they packed that building out. I think they have 3 other church fellowships. They're building others, and they the same thing. They go after the worst of sinners. They have a great prayer base. And he since left being a policeman as a full-time pastor, but took his own funds and started a publishing house because he was so burdened to get my books out in Italy. And then would sacrificially take his own money. He sold his home at least once and is about to do it again, take the money from his house, with the blessing of his family, they're all following the Lord together with him joyfully, take that money and invest it in gospel work and publishing and in building a new church building so they can be in another area to reach the lost. And boy, is it nice to see. And then one other sweet surprise. For years, everywhere I'd go in Italy, one couple would show up. Tall couple. He's native-born Italian. She was from Poland, living many years in Italy. I never spoke to them, never met with them, but wherever I was, I'd spot them in the meetings. And this was for several years running. And then they visited in Pensacola. They came to Pensacola during the Brownsville Revival, where I was in leadership, and met with them there. And that was it. I haven't seen them in some years since. If they were in Italy and trips I made some years back, I honestly don't remember. But as I was ministering this time, I thought to myself, I wonder what happened to that couple. I wonder how they're doing. And sure enough, they show up with a bunch of young people. And he said, I'm a pastor now. These young people I brought with me, he said, the seeds of revival were planted in me back then. He said, now we've got to get them in this next generation. But when I preached Sunday night, I preached about friendship with Jesus and God's heart for us and God's desire to be with us and God's desire to spend time with us. It's not that he tolerates us, but he loves us. And I gave a call for people to really pursue the Lord, or if they lived under condemnation or guilt, to come forward. And God wanted to touch them. And a bunch of his people were up at the altar, and they were, some were, one gal was just crying, and others were just enjoying the presence of God. And afterwards, it was very special. They all wanted to greet me, but with hugs and the Italian custom of a kiss on each cheek. I was kind of like grandfather to them, or the guy they had heard about through their pastor and his wife. And now here they are going after God. And boy, it's just so gratifying to see. It's so gratifying to see. And it's neat to have books out in Italian, because when I leave, they can read. And we did a book signing yesterday. We did a book signing. And the other thing that's sweet is, you know, all the money that comes in goes back to publishing. It doesn't go to me. It's fine for an author to make money. It's fine. But here in Italy, it just goes back to the publisher, because he invests money. He never gets it back. He always puts in his own money above and beyond what he publishes and what he gets in publishing. And I'm thinking, man, we're getting to ground them more deeply in grace and to deliver them from error. I just want to share that with you. Take a moment to do that. Let me read a quote to you from a hyper grace teacher about conviction of sin, and perhaps the most influential hyper grace teacher in the world. Quote, the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit never convicts you of your sins. He never, all caps, comes to point out your faults. I challenge you to find a scripture in the Bible that the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of your sins. Well, in hyper grace, I give verse after verse after verse where the identical word is used. Here, look at this. Hebrews 12, identical Greek word used for conviction, lenko. The identical Greek verb used for conviction in John 16:8, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Listen to this, Hebrews 12:5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, when convicted by him. Same word. Same word. That's why it says in Hebrews 12:8, if you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. What does Jacob James say in chapter 2, verse 9? If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word. And as I quoted earlier, Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove. I convict. The same word in the Greek. I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Unfortunately, hyper-grace teachers want to put out the fire of conviction in the lives of believers. Why? Because they want everybody to sin? No. Because they don't want them to fall into condemnation. They don't want them to be guilt-ridden. Look, I'm here in Italy, and we've talked very plainly. Pastors have gotten up at these pastors' meetings and said very plainly, look, we have a lot of legalism in our churches. They admit it. They recognize it. Many of them come out of a dead Catholicism. Others come out of a very traditional evangelicalism. And there's a lot of mixing of human tradition. And because of that, they teach a lot of legalism and they teach a lot of condemnation. And they don't teach about grace because they're afraid if they teach about grace that it would lead in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. What I tell them is teach grace, 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 grace. And where there can be misunderstanding, do what Paul says. Now, I'm not saying this. Don't misunderstand this. This is what I'm saying. Teach it and then explain it fully. And let people dive in and swim in the ocean of grace. So hyper-grace teachers, except those that are completely off the deep end, they don't want people to fall under condemnation in the cycle of guilt, 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 guilt. But the Holy Spirit's conviction is life-giving. And it's tragic when leaders, shepherds, pastors, teachers actually teach against the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the name of grace. You can understand why I am so burdened about these things.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, got this last segment. Let me get in everything that I possibly can, that I want to get in right now. As coming away from Italy and then a long travel day ahead of me, and just concluding some thoughts about hyper-grace and the error of rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One hyper-grace teacher says this about the subject of repentance. He said, what is repentance? Many people confuse it with remorse, which is to feel badly about something you've done. They think you haven't really repented unless you're groveling and wallowing in your guilt and shame. That's how you'll allow God to release good into your life. Although that view is common, he says it's not what the Bible means by repentance. Well, you don't always have to grovel or wallow, or let's just say that we don't need to be groveling or wallowing, but to not feel remorse, to not recognize that we've done wrong, to not have sorrow over that, to say that if there's deep sorrow, it's not repentance. No, there's not always deep sorrow with repentance. Sometimes there's the recognition of wrong and the about face. And the about face, but you better believe, as one teacher says, when our state is we've lost our zeal, we're just going through religious routines, we're half-hearted, we're compromising on the sidelines, we're hiding bitterness in our hearts, immorality, etc. When that's our state, the Holy Spirit comes to help us. He loves us so much, he'll come and convict us of sin. He will not come to condemn, threaten, or intimidate us. He'll come and break our hearts with the loveliness of God. We'll sense by revelation the goodness of our God that will lead us to repentance. When we see how great, good, and merciful God is, our hearts will be broken with grief when we see the sin we are doing and realize that we've hurt God. Everything in our being will be motivated positively to change and get rid of wrong in our lives. Godly sorrow brings change for the better. He's quoting from 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow, he says, brings change for the better, but worldly sorrow brings psychological guilt that is demotivating, destructive, and paralyzing. So hyper-grace teachers sometimes, in their zeal to rid people of a self-condemnation or of a carnal sorrow, worldly sorrow, they actually end up pulling them away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One hyper-grace pastor says this, I believe that New Testament repentance is not the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, me feeling sorry, confessing the sin, asking for forgiveness, and committing to stop doing it. That typical scenario is a grotesque misrepresentation of the gift of repentance. It is heathenish. Strong word, heathenish. I appeal to that pastor. I wrote to his team, I said, you need to tone down the rhetoric in your book. Oh, no, no. Dr. Brown, we're not talking about you. And I said, look, people don't know who you're talking about. You make those statements, and those that don't agree with your message, I reject hyper-grace in the name of biblical grace. I reject hyper-grace in the name of God's true grace. So those that reject hyper-grace, they think that those who reject it hate grace and are heathenish and all this other junk. And they said, no, we feel good about the way it's written. That's unfortunate. That's divisive, and that's unfortunate. So look, here I'm in Italy, and I talk. I use this quote in Italy, and I said, look, some of you grew up Catholic, and you went through this death cycle. You sin, you feel bad, you go confess your sin to a priest. He says, pray these prayers, do this, you do it, and then keep doing on and on and on and on and on. And there's no repentance in that. There's no transformation in that. I understand that, But how many times has the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, made you feel sorry for that sin? You've confessed it. You've asked for forgiveness. You said, God, by your grace, I'm going to turn away from it. And you have. And you've been free. And you don't live like that anymore. That brings life, not death, to call it heathenish. Wow, I mean, it's tragic. So let me take you behind the scenes and tell you something candid. I was working on the Hyper Grace book over a period of time, Authentic Fire. I wrote, I believe by God's grace and empowerment, you can read the book and judge by yourself. I'm not saying it's supernaturally inspired and fallible like the Bible, but I believe God helped me to write the book, and I wrote it out of a burden. I wrote that in 3 weeks' time. I wrote writing day and night, consumed, just flooded, because I felt an urgency to get the book out now. Right after John MacArthur, Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book, felt obligated by the Lord and helping others to get Authentic Fire out immediately. Well, Hyper Grace, and then others contributed appendices to the book, like Professor Craig Keener and Professor Steve Alton, Fire School of Ministry, and Dr. Sam Storms, Dr. David Shibley, great appendices to the book. So overall, it's over 400 pages, but I wrote it in intensive 3 weeks' time. When it came to Hyper Grace, I wrote that over a period of months, many months, researching, writing, praying, listening to the Hyper Grace teachers, reading their books and saying, Father, show me what I'm missing. I've told you that before. That's how I read them. Show me any revelation of grace they have that I'm missing. Show me where I'm not emphasizing grace properly in my own ministry. Show me, Lord. Because I was not there as God's policeman. I'm the enforcer. I'm going to fix everything. I read it saying, God, show me anything I'm missing. I love grace. I want grace. Anyway, I wrestled, do I name names or not? Do I paraphrase what they say or do I give actual quotes? Now, the benefit of just paraphrasing is people are not going to immaturely judge someone, because I quote leaders by name and someone would think, oh, they're all bad. They're told, but Dr. Brown, Mike Brown quoted them. They must be all bad. Oh, they're negative. No, I go out of my way in the book to say, I agree with much of what they say. I think much of what they say is wonderful and true, but it's mixed with serious error. And I quote them accurately so you'll know what they do say. And I said, look, except for some extremes in the book, these are brothers in the Lord. These are people I expect to spend eternity with. I've had people tell me flat out I was not hard enough on them. I let them off too easy. Yeah, I mean, they don't feel that way, but others have told me that. Well, so if you just paraphrase and just give the general teaching and refute it without mentioning names, I've done that in years past, but the platform I have now, the responsibilities I have now are greater. And perhaps just as more of a father after these many years in the Lord, I have a certain responsibility. If you quote them accurately, then people see the exact words. You're not exaggerating. You're not twisting. Quote it accurately. Hear the exact words. And on top of that, they can buy the books. They can watch the YouTube videos. And they can get the whole message and see if what you're saying is accurate or not. But I wasn't sure which way to go. I was in India. I just finished preaching at a pastor's church planters meeting for some precious brothers I've worked with in India for years. We all got on our knees to pray for our own lives and our own calling, and there was this tremendous, powerful, instant spirit of prayer. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know exactly what you need to do. And I knew, okay, quote, name names, but do it in a way that's constructive, in a way hopefully that you'll see is mature. So when you get the Hyper Grace book, all these quotes and scores more are in there. They're in context. If I ever have to qualify a point or explain, I added a footnote to make sure I was being fair to the author. One author was very upset with me. You buried that in the footnote. No, I went out of my way to add a footnote to clarify so that no one could misconstrue what you were actually saying. But the best thing about Hyper Grace is it'll give you a greater appreciation for the grace of God. And you'll be established in grace and avoid the errors of Hyper Grace. Buy the book this week. We give you Authentic Fire with it at a discounted price. We're paying the postage. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And click on the homepage. There's a video that'll tell you more about these books. My bottom line today, a revelation of the beauty of conviction of the Holy Spirit gives us insight into how much God loves us and will make us uncomfortable in our sins so that we'll be with Him forever.